thing to be fair? Let me think about it for a moment. Where did this idea of fairness enter our psyche? I mean, enter into our minds as something that we actually wanted. If everything was fair, what would be unique? I mean, there would be no special gifts or gestures. Because how fair would it be for me to give one of my children a special gift, but not the other? What incentive would be there? Would there be to work if everyone was paid the same, no matter what, to keep things fair? Maybe you heard the news story just a couple months ago about a Seattle CEO who decided to pay his all of his employees fairly, and he bumped up the minimum salary in their church to $70,000 a year. Well, he came back this week and said he's broke. And he can't afford his house payments, and none of his employees work, and his two best employees left because he treated everybody fair. Because these guys who were new, these new people were paid more, got greater increases than those who had been there the longest and the hardest. I don't think we really want everything fair. There's a reason that not everything is life is fair. And when we honestly look at the situations we want there to be times to be fair, they aren't. We know this is across the board, that there are times when things are just not fair, and that's okay. But because there's not equal treatment, sometimes things don't go so well. I mean, you can imagine how bad things can get when we're not treated fairly, when we're treated unfairly, when we are taken advantage of. But there are times, though, that we don't really want to be treated fairly. There are times when we want people to go over and above to give that nice gift or that unexpected treat. I know there have been times in mine and my wife's lives where we've had a friend say, "Hey, why don't you bring the kids over and go out for a nice dinner?" Nothing expected, nothing expected in return. It's just the blessing of being of that time. These times of unfairness bring happiness and joy, feelings of being loved and thought of. And do we really want those times to go away? Do we want everything just to be fair? I don't think so. I remember when I was 14 years old, I learned a lesson about fairness. Do you remember there was a time in your life where there was a bliss of just not knowing something? I mean, it was just something about the freeness of not knowing. And then the time comes when you know, and you wish you could unknow it. I entered a season like that. But at 14, I was confronted with the truth. I was not as good as I thought it was. The bliss was gone. In that confrontation, not only did I learn that I was not as good as I was, I learned that there were consequences to pay because of that. The picture didn't look pretty. The road that I was headed down was not one I really wanted to travel. But truth be told, it was only fair that I paid the consequences of my actions. And in the midst of this, I met a man, one who was honest and upfront with me, one who helped me see things. The things that I were doing were wrong, and he showed me what would happen if I changed my ways, if I went a different direction. But there was something about this guy that just, it didn't add up to me. There was something in the midst of it that just didn't add up. Something didn't seem right. And as we talked, he told me he wanted to help me. He wanted to make the consequences of my past just go away. It sounded too good to be true. He had connections to the judge that I was going to have to go before, and he told me that he could get this judge to just make it all go away. And I really began to struggle. I mean, how does that work? How does that happen that you have somebody who can do this, who can pull so many strings for you? And I struggled to believe that he really wanted to help me. Why would he want to help me? After all, I was getting what I deserved. After some time, I decided to agree to let him help me, and he began to explain how it was all going to work, all the details of how all this stuff was going to play out. And once I understood all the details, I was floored. I couldn't believe all that he was going to do for me. That's when it hit me that it wasn't fair. What was about to happen was totally unfair. The judge told me that someone had to pay, and this guy stepped in to pay the fine. The road that he paved for me was not one that was littered with my consequences. My future had changed. The unfairness of my situation never left. The day that I realized that Jesus would pay for all of my sins, all of the fairness and desires for fairness went out the door. I gained a new understanding of what fair and unfair meant, and I could never rightfully desire for fairness again. And it was totally unfair what happened. One pastor calls it the glorious exchange, that moment when we accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and God stops seeing us as us. He sees Jesus. But on Jesus, he saw all of us. That is a glorious exchange. This morning, we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 20 as we continue on this series of the parables. And this parable is of the workers in the vineyard. And we're going to be tempted to see this parable is about fairness, and these guys are really not getting their fair break. But we're going to see that this story has so much less to do with the workers than it is a story about the landowner and how he treats his workers. Matthew chapter 20 opens up this way: for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And we talk a lot about this. Remember, the parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. For the kingdom of God, heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire for his workers in his vineyard. And he agreed to pay the normal wage, and then he sent him out to work. The commentators think that this was a story about a man who had entered the harvest time. He had all this extra work, all this harvest that had to be done, needed to be done quickly. And so he goes out and he finds his hired workers. He knows that place. You know, he knows that spot at Home Depot where all the guys congregate for the workers in the morning. And he goes there and he begins to hire. It's a normal occurrence at the harvest time, and he tells them up front, this is what I'm going to pay you. He makes it real clear. This is what I'm going to pay you, a day's wage, and then he sent them out to work. In these first few parables, as we learn through, or these first few verses, as we learn through the rest of this passage, it's all about God's justice. It teaches us about God's justice. Justice is the idea that things are done as they should be. If the landowner says he's going to pay them a day's wage for their work, then he's going to pay them for that 12 hours of work that he's hired them, and they should do the work. And you should want to be treated. They should have wanted to be treated this way. We know in our day our bosses say this is how much you should work and how much you should be paid for it. And it's our duty to work during those hours to earn our pay. Justice, as we're going to see, is an attitude, an attribute of God, and it's one that we want him to fulfill. We want him to make things right. If everyone got the same reward, no matter how they acted or treated others, then God would have no basis to judge us on. If everything was fair and everything was equal. But because he has set in place this redemption plan, this plan that we know that he has come to redeem us, one that anyone can receive, a free gift for all, just has to be accepted. Then God in his justice can judge all of humanity. He made a way for the consequences of our sins to be paid for. Remember John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish. One thing we need to understand about this life is that this life is a testing field. The rewards are paid in the end, not throughout our lives. We also need to grasp that fame and fortune are not the real blessings here on earth. And just because somebody has more than somebody else doesn't mean that God favors them more. I think if we knew the inside stories of those that we think have more, I think we'd really be astonished that we actually long for it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 in the New American Standard Version says this: therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord, Lord God is justice. How blessed are those who long for him. And it's this longing that we do on earth that keeps us on the right side of God's justice. We're going to learn more about this justice towards the end. But the first thing that we need to see in this parable is that God is a God of justice. Matthew chapter 20 continues in verse 3, and it says this: at 9 o'clock in the morning, just 3 hours later, he was passing through the marketplace and saw more people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay whatever was right at the end of the day. And so they went to work in the vineyard. At noon, again 3 hours later, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And then at 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in the town again and saw more people standing around. And he asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" And they replied, "Because no one hired us." And the landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." The landowner had more work to be done. And he doesn't explain why there was more work to be done. Maybe he had a gigantic field. Maybe his harvest was huge and he needed more workers. Anyone who's ever worked in business and had to control labor costs knows the costs and effects on a business's bottom line when you insert more labor all of the sudden your profits go down. When I worked at Chick-fil-A, I've told you this before, when I worked at Chick-fil-A, there was this gigantic church just down the street, I mean, just blocks away from our church, and every January, they did a huge fast. Like 6,000 people did this fast, and they had been doing this fast for years, and our bottom line went, I mean, I could not believe how, when they told me, it was like December's coming in, they're like, January is going to get bad, and I was like, one church controls our January. And they're like, yeah. And I was like, okay, well, I got to see this. Oh, man. Jeez, it was terrible. When I got into management and I saw, like, okay, labor costs and who we were bringing in and what we were trying to do, I mean, it would be miserable because you have to get all of these people on breaks because that's the law. I mean, they get breaks for their time worked, and now you have to fill spots. And if something happens, you're in trouble. And we'd have two girls on the front line, one in the window and one on the cash register and in the restaurant. And when one of them had to go on break, it was just me and the other one, and that was it. And I mean, it was just terrible, but it's what you had to do to keep your labor costs right. But this guy doesn't seem to care about labor costs. I mean, there's something about him that doesn't run the same way that we do. We look at this and it doesn't make sense that he would run up his labor costs just to get the job done. But because it's a parable about God, a God who has cattle on 1,000 hills, a God who I was reminded listening to a song by U2, Bullet to Blue Skies, and he says at the end of it, "The God I believe in isn't short of cash, mister." As we continue through this parable, we get to see a glimpse of God in his sovereignty. We see God in his justice, but we see God continuing to work in his sovereignty as the scenes of this parable begin to change from him hiring the first guys to him going back and hiring more. The idea of God's sovereignty is that everything is controlled by him and he is pleased to do with it as he wishes. If he wants to call more workers, he's free to do so. Through the sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and the right to govern all things, but that he does so always and without exception. Hopefully you're picking up that this parable is not about work or the vineyard, but about God's calling on all of us to accept the free gift of his salvation. In the beginning, we are told that some are called to come and to serve him, and later he goes back out to call more and more and more. There are different ways to interpret this passage. You can see this passage through time. In the beginning of time, God began to call man to believe. In the beginning of the church age, he called those to believe. And throughout the ages, throughout the different times of this parable, there were more people that were called for the church age to today. You can look at it and interpret that parable this way, and it works. You can look at it from age. There are some people that accept Christ at a young age, and they understand what God is saying to them at that young age. And then there are those who listen later. They come to understand what God is calling them to later in life. And so there are those that are called at 6 a.m., young in life, and some that are called at noon and 3 and 5 o'clock. The very end of life, God can still call on us, can still call on anyone to accept that free gift. He is God, and it's His to give. We want to believe in this. We want to believe in His sovereignty, but with His sovereignty comes this concept of unfairness. Just like God's justice, we want God to use His sovereignty. We are grateful that we all have heard the good news, and when we did, that God accepts us. And hopefully there are those that will come to understand this later in life, those that will come to understand one day that God loves them so much and will accept that good news as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes." Even in the beginning, the very beginning, as God was crafting this massive idea of His creation, He knew the end. God is not surprised by anything. In His sovereignty, He is the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end. He knows. Time is inside of God. God is not inside of time. Because He knows, because He knew how it would all play out, even before one thing had started, before He began to speak anything into creation, before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy. He knew in that moment that Jesus was going to be the way in which He would show His love for the world, that we would come to know Him. And through Him, we will be holy and without fault in God's eyes. And the lantern continues to go out. He goes out from 6 a.m. to 5 p.m., and He calls those to come and to work. And this Jewish, the Jewish idea of work, it wasn't an 8 to 5, it was a 6 to 6, a 12-hour day that these men would work. And this last group was called to work only a little bit. At the end, just an hour later, the foreman comes and he calls the workers in. This is where we pick up in verse 8. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in to pay them. Beginning with the last worker, when those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. And when those hired at first came to get their pay, they assumed that they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. And when they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "These people have worked only an hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you've paid us for the work that we've done all day in the scorching heat." And he answered to them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage?" He said, "Take your money and go. I wanted to pay these last workers the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others?" And then he flips it up and he does this thing that Jesus always does. Turns it all upside down and he says, "For those who are last will now be first, and those who are first will be last." Here's where the workers get upset and they demanded fairness. And in our instances, when we get treated unfairly, this is the same way we feel. There's something incensed inside of us where we want to be treated fairly. And those who had served longer thought they would get paid more than the last guys, but they got a day's wage too. But you look back to the beginning. We talked about God's justice. When you look back to the beginning, did He cheat the workers? Didn't He say He would pay them their normal day's wage? Did He give them less than He promised? This is why God's justice is so important. If God is not a just God, then the good news doesn't work. But what we desire is that God be just. And beyond that, we want God's goodness. And that's the third thing that we see in this parable. This last scene of things going down as He's paying His workers, we see God's goodness. When we look at this parable and we realize that everyone gets the same reward, we see His goodness. Everyone gets the reward. The earthly story to the heavenly meeting here is that we all receive the good news and we accept Christ as our Savior and we get salvation. No matter what the state God finds us in, we still get to go to heaven. The last guys weren't seen hustling for their work. They were still lazily sitting in the same place, in the same market, not finding work, yet God in his justice and his sovereignty and his goodness gave them work and they received what they were promised. Psalm 100 verse 5 says this, "For the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." Charles Stanley says it this way, "One way the Lord expresses goodness is through his mercy, the tender heart and tenderhearted compassion he has for us." In the Bible, mercy is usually mentioned in the context of God's concern for his people who are needy or are suffering. And what more are we in need of, and what more suffering could we go through than to understand that we will spend eternity outside of God's presence and outside of God's will? We need God's goodness. Begin to think of the different ways in which we experience God's goodness. One, he gave us this life to enjoy. I mean, life isn't all work. It's not hard. It's not all toil. There's life to be enjoyed. We have emotions. We laugh and we cry. We experience happiness and joy. There's something about this life that is fulfilling. He gave this world to be enjoyed. Think of how beautiful the waters are, the mountains and the deserts, the prairies and the canyons. I mean, think about how beautiful this world is. I was reading an article just yesterday, and it was this photographer who had gone out throughout the whole continent of Africa, and he must have spent, I mean, just months taking pictures of Africa. And he said, his premise was, "This is not the Africa you see." And he contrasted that when we think of Africa and the pictures that we're always provided as this, you know, slum, poverty, people are sick, dying of malnutrition, and we constantly see this. He showed these amazing pictures. I mean, absolutely gorgeous beaches and deserts and, you know, canyons and waterfalls and forests and mountains. I mean, they were absolutely gorgeous. To just, even just to see in a picture, let alone experience face to face. Yesterday morning, I sat on a surfboard as the sun was coming up, and I was in just complete and total awe of the beauty of the waves just crashing all around and on top of me, which is usual as I go out and surf. But he also, in his goodness, he gives us friends and families to enjoy all of this with. God is a good God. God is good, and to experience his goodness is like nothing else that we can ever experience anywhere else. We have to watch ourselves, though. We have to watch ourselves. When we look at this parable or life through the lens of fairness, we forget these attributes of God. We forget his justice, and we forget his sovereignty, and we forget his goodness. When we sit around and say that God could never forgive, just insert the name. Insert the name that you always insert, or he could never forgive that. We forget that he forgave you and me. That is justice, that in his justice we don't get what we deserve. Why should they? Why should they? In his justice, why should people get what they deserve if they were just like us, but then one day accepted Christ as their Lord and their Savior? There are people who have less sin in their lives than you and I, yet they get the same reward that you and I get. There are people that have lived this life better, and that is okay. In God's sovereignty, we receive the same thing that we expect when these things that we deem worse. Sometimes we forget this little passage where Jesus talks about where he changes the level on which all of this is played out. We forget in his goodness and in his sovereignty and in his justice that he said that it's no longer the acts that are sinful, but it's even in our minds when we think it that we have sinned against God. We are as guilty of murder when we say we hate someone in our hearts. We don't want God's justice. We don't We don't want things to be fair. We want to receive things that we don't deserve. And Jesus took our sin, even as grievous as it was in our minds, and he forgave it. And when we do, we receive that good news. And all of us have the opportunity to experience God's goodness. If you've never accepted God's goodness, why wait past today? There's no better day than to start accepting God's goodness now. There's no greater time than to taste and see the Lord's goodness. These are the scandals of this parable. The scandal of this parable is that there is a God in heaven who is all of these things that we've talked about. He's just and sovereign and good, and he loves us so much that he wants us to experience him, to know and to understand him and all he has done to clear a way for us to have a relationship with him and to begin to live with him now. Not fully, but to get a little taste of heaven on earth. This week in your sermon notes, the prayer that I want you guys to pray with me is this: God, help me to understand you better and trust that you do love me and you will take care of me all of my days. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you do have all of these attributes that show us just what kind of God that you are. Father, you are good. You are just and you are sovereign. And there are times when we don't understand those things, and we are times when we are baffled by those concepts, but we deeply desire for you to be those things, because without them, we're lost. We're nothing if we don't receive that from you. If you are not as good as this landowner in this parable, we've got nothing. But Father, you have called all of us. You've called all of humanity to accept your love and to accept your gift and to accept your Son. Father, I pray this morning that you help us to understand this. I pray that you help us to understand what it means to have a God who has these attributes. It changes everything when we understand who you are. Because of your goodness, because of your justice, we can do the things that you've called us to do. We can easily see why that we need to. Because of your sovereignty and your power, we can understand that your ways are better than our ways. Father, I just pray this morning that you help us to understand that. All of our days, I pray that you help us to see how much you love us. And Father, this seed that we were given, I pray that it's a seed that we will sow somewhere else. Father, thank you for Jesus. Amen. As we enter our response time, and there's tables around the auditorium for the Lord's Supper and